John 18, verse 28 reads this way. It says, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered him, 'If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you.' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' The Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told him, 'I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release to you one man at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' They cried out again, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.' Now Barabbas was a robber." This is God's word. David Zoll writes about a political mishap that occurred around Halloween of 2016, just before the American presidential election. He writes in his book, Seculosity, "The university town where my family and I live rallies, protests, and fundraisers, usually of the left-leaning variety, are commonplace. Cut to Halloween 2016, less than 2 weeks before the presidential election. I'm dressed up as Dracula, and trick-or-treaters are descending on our neighborhood in droves, as they do every year. Kids are parading in the street, mine included, shouting and carrying on as house after house fills their bags with candy. All of the houses but one. Of the 60 or so homes in our immediate vicinity, about 15 boasted election-related signs out front. Yet only a single yard advocated making America great again. As we passed by that address, the adults in our crew exchanged knowing looks. Folks had been whispering about this place for weeks, scandalized. I watched as a few moms and dads steered their progeny onward. One of the kids who did venture up to the door asked the owners if there was something wrong with them. The election results would reveal that our neighbors' political views did not lie outside the mainstream. Yet for all intents and purposes, their house was haunted." He goes on to comment this way. He says, "If once upon a time we looked to politics primarily for governance, we now look to it for belonging, righteousness, meaning, and deliverance. In other words, all the things for which we used to rely on religion." Indeed, we truly live in a politically charged time. And if you don't believe me, just walk to the United Church and notice on a post there is a politically charged poster regarding a particular far-right kind of group about immigration and this kind of thing. So you've got a politically charged time even in our own town, where posters are being put up in regards to particular views on different things. And not to say that those political engagement isn't important, but I do think it shows how, if you mention the name Justin Trudeau around here, just watch the kind of general Woolerton spit, to quote Corner Gas, that comes out of people's mouths when this happens, right? Because if you just let me put it to you this way. I've seen enough hats around this town that says make Canada Trudeau-less again. I don't know if you've seen those red hats. I've seen a few of them. All right. So just to say, it's a politically charged time. And it is a time where people are worried about different things, from frustration between the Prairies and Ottawa. We live in times where things are difficult. And as we look at Jesus' time, one of the things that encourages me is that it was also a very politically charged time. And we see other groups of people who are using politics for belonging, for righteousness, for meaning, and for deliverance. And there is a belief that political ambitions will ultimately bring about the deliverance required and the deliverance that we need. And thus, an important question for us as believers to ask in the midst of this is, how does the church, how do Christians engage with our political sphere? And so we are going to look at Jesus in the midst of political turmoil and see what he has to say. And so as we enter this scene in verse 28, we see this politically charged time. The high priest has sent, they have led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. John doesn't record what went on in this trial, but we know from the other gospel accounts that this was pretty much a sham trial. And we also know from John's account that this was basically the intention of the leaders at the time, because they said, it's better that one man die than that the whole nation perish. They are worried about Jesus. They are worried about the political ramifications if he continues to preach what he's preaching. And so they say, let's just get rid of him, because frankly, it's far easier to get rid of our enemy than to have our whole nation perish under Roman occupation. And so, it's early morning, probably about 5 or 6 in the morning. They probably had this trial overnight, just had, you know, a quick trial and said, well, we've heard him blaspheme, let's get him out of here. And they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. There's some incredible irony in here, isn't there? That here we have these people who would have said, we are the people of God, we hold our religion firmly in our hand, and yet they are doing everything that is politically expedient to end the life of Jesus, but yet they still want to, like, look good. And so they're like, well, you know what, we're not going to go inside the governor's headquarters. We are going to hold back, and we are going to stay out so we don't get unclean, because if you were unclean, you couldn't eat the Passover, and this was their concern. The Jewish leaders had essentially succumbed to political concerns over religious ones. And this isn't to say that they weren't genuinely religious. It is to say that their desire for a particular kingdom, a particular means of governance, had overtaken their desire for the kingdom of God. And that is shown in the way that they are willing to just simply hand over Jesus to Pilate, a fellow Jew. They're handing over to their mortal enemies. And so we see that Pilate goes outside and says to them, what accusation do you bring against this man? Now, this question seems to surprise the Jews, because the Jewish leaders, as they say here, they say, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Well, that's not really an accusation. That's more of a question of, like, what are you doing? I thought we had an agreement here. Remember that at the beginning of chapter 18, we saw that there were also Roman soldiers present for Jesus' arrest. And so I think the Jewish leaders just thought, we'll just go in there, we'll just accuse him of whatever, and Pilate will just do our dirty work, and it'll be done. And Pilate's saying, no, let's hold on a little bit, let's wait, what accusation do you bring against him? And they're frustrated by this, but Pilate says, well, then take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And the Jewish leaders up the ante by saying, well, you know, we can't kill anyone. We can't do capital punishment for this man who has done something that is worthy of this punishment. And John comments on this. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. In the midst of all this political turmoil, John invites us to see the words of the king and to be reminded of the words of the king. John is referring to something that he mentioned earlier in John chapter 12, where Jesus states this. He says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself."
And John comments in verse 33 of that same chapter, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. In other words, these words of Jesus showed that he knew he was going to die by crucifixion. And Jesus, and John is saying that Jesus' words have come to be fulfilled. That Jesus is in control of this situation, that even though he is coming to Pilate bound and in a politically tumultuous situation, there was no reason for Jesus to be concerned. Why? Because his word was fulfilled. This word fulfill has connotations that Jesus' words are actually the same as Scripture. Because when you notice how John uses this word throughout his gospel, he says, this was to fulfill blank, and he'll usually quote some scripture along the way. But now he's putting Jesus' words as scripture, the words of the king, as significant and as being fulfilled. The word of Jesus cannot be broken, but will be fulfilled and come to pass. And so that no matter how wild or how crazy the political turmoil seems about him, Jesus knows that this will come about for God's good purposes. And so John is assuring to readers who are probably living during also a politically tumultuous time. This would have been a time when the Romans would have been persecuting Christians under Domitian. John is assuring his readers that Jesus' word came to pass and that God was in control of this politically difficult time, even the time of Domitian. And I think this is something that we can often forget. I remember being with someone in a snowstorm. He was an older guy in Minnedosa. We were just coming back from a prayer meeting, and the weather on the way there was perfectly fine, but the weather on the way back, like, you can see 2 feet in front of you. And he is a bit older, and he had spent most of his time outside of Canada, and so driving in winter weather was not his strong suit. And it took everything within me not to grab the steering wheel from him when we're on the highway, and then he stops. Like, I saw the speedometer go down to zero, and we're in the middle of a highway, and he stopped. And me and my friend who are with him were like, you need to keep driving. You cannot stay here. And it took everything within me not to just want to be like, excuse me, I'll just take this now. Let's go. Just speed her up, right? We want to take control. We want to have control. We like the illusion of having control. But the reality is for us, and this is something that I think we forget, in a democratic society where we are able to vote and choose, you know, in a sense, who we want to be our leader, I think we think that we have a lot more control than we really do because we have 37 million different opinions running around in this country. And so in the midst of this, I think it's easy for us to be like, oh, things would be so much better if we had this or if we had this kind of control. And in the midst of this, what we must not forget is that our political hopes need to be entrusted to God. Why? Because he is the source of our deliverance. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He was going to the cross. And why was he going to the cross? For the deliverance of every tribe and tongue and nation. Jesus was in control of what seemed like a really weird situation. And so for us, as we sometimes look to our prime minister or to our leaders as those who will deliver us from economic turmoil and economic strife, they're the ones who will truly bring us salvation and bring us the life that we have always longed for. But politics cannot promise us that. I know everyone says they're going to bring this, but every time that someone gets elected and we are filled with a hope for a bright future and for sunny ways, so to speak, those hopes get ultimately dashed. Our political hopes must not be entrusted to the kings of the earth, but must be entrusted to the King of Kings. And that is why it is important for us to understand the nature of this kingdom. Pilate enters his headquarters in verse 33, we're told, and again calls Jesus and says to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Jesus is trying to gain some clarity here. What do you mean that I'm the King of the Jews? Who told you this? And so Pilate answers, kind of in this sarcastic way of, "Am I a Jew? Like, look at me, man. I don't care about you so much." He says, "Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. So what have you done? Why are you here?" essentially, is what Pilate is asking. And Jesus answers him by saying this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." This is something that is absolutely crucial for us to understand as Christians. And it's the nature of the kingdom of God. First, it's not like the empires of the world. The empires of the world would fight for their ruler. They would fight for their king. And Jesus said, listen, if my kingdom was of this world, we'd have other people fighting for me. There'd be people coming from all over the place. And in fact, when we go back earlier in chapter 18, what does Jesus say to Peter? He says to him, "Put your sword away. However you're going to fight for my kingdom, Peter, it's not like that." You need to put your sword away. Put away the extreme behavior. Put away the extremist tendencies. And let's just work this through here. Put the sword away. Why? Because Jesus knew that his kingdom was not of this world. He tells Peter not to fight for him. And in one sense, I think he's calling the church not to fight violently for Jesus. Because it is not a lost effort or cause. The kingdom will come. But if this was a kingdom that was physical, then we'd have borders to defend. And that is not what Jesus is inviting us to do. Rather, he's inviting us to see the kingdom as the kingdom where God's righteous rule and reign are over all things, and where true justice and peace will flourish, and where it will be accomplished. Thus, when it comes to the kingdom, it's important for Christians to recognize that our primary citizenship actually isn't of this world. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And if we believe that we are part of the kingdom of God, those who are Christians then are not primarily Canadian citizens and are not primarily American citizens or whatever other nation you happen to be a citizen of. We are first citizens of the kingdom of God. Philippians 3:20 informs us of this, where Paul writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice the political language that is even within Paul's statement. The Lord Jesus. The Romans called Caesar Lord. And what made Christianity such a threat to the Roman Empire at the time of the first century was that they refused to call Caesar Lord. They called Jesus Lord. The one who was ruling over all the nations. Christianity was a very politically motivated religion in a sense. Not that they were politically motivated to get Caesar to do everything the way that they wanted, but rather they sought the kingdom of God. And it was by seeking the kingdom of God that ultimately the Roman Empire was undermined. It wasn't by people standing out in the streets and protesting. They didn't get votes. So it wasn't by voting or by sending out little emails and letters saying, "Hey, vote for this person," and we'll get. They didn't have that choice. How did the church do it? How did the church overcome this political empire over four centuries? They took on the values of the kingdom. And what were those values? I think those values are summed up in the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. We are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. We're called to be devoted to Him and to love Him, to seek Him, His kingdom first, and His righteousness, to use Jesus' words. And we're also to love our neighbor as ourselves. The early Christians loved their neighbors and cared for them. Even those who voted NDP in the last election, they loved those people too. The people who voted for the Green Party. You know, anyone who happened to be a human being, the Christians were called to love them, and they did. And not only that, but we were called to the Great Commission to go into all the world and to make disciples, baptizing them and preaching and teaching them everything that God has commanded. And Jesus reminds them that he's with them always. And the reason why he's able to give the Great Commission, by the way, is he says, "Look, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In other words, what's he saying? I'm the king. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So make me known. Make disciples. Make followers of me. the greatest political act that a Christian can do is to make disciples, not disciples based on our own thoughts or on our own hopes, but based on what Scripture has to say. And yet sometimes I have been in churches where people have gotten caught up in politics in a way that I would say is quite negative. For example, when there would be a liberal prime minister, there would be all kinds of terrible things said about this person. But then, I'll never forget, there was one guy who said, we have to pray for Stephen Harper because he's a Christian. And you just sort of wondered, like, what if Stephen Harper had been a liberal by chance and was still a Christian? Like, what do you do with that, right? You always wonder about these kind of situations. But one of the dangers that can occur is that we think we can achieve God's kingdom by using the world's means. And that's not what God has encouraged us to do. Rather, we are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And whatever else happens, we can trust that Jesus is in control. But this brings up a question for Pilate, because he says, well, you are a king then, basically. He says in verse 37, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So as we look to our king, we see his mission. And his mission was basically to declare the truth, to reveal God to all people. Again, this fits into our Great Commission kind of idea. As Jesus was commissioned to reveal God to the world, we are now commissioned to reveal him to the world. For everyone who is on the side of truth listens to his voice. Our call is to bear witness to who Jesus is, not to bear witness to which political dynasty is greatest, not to call witness to any particular kingdom or viewpoint other than the viewpoint of the kingdom of God. And this does not mean, of course, that we remain apolitical, okay? It's impossible to just be someone who just says, like, oh, well, I don't worry about politics. I don't need to vote, right? Like, that's not what I'm at. That's not what I think we're being called to do here. But I do think that we must recognize that when the church gets too ingrained with one political party or one political viewpoint, we lose our ability to proclaim a kingdom that comes from beyond this. And so we must see that the kingdom of God is over all politics. It's not just, if your political views and the Bible's views line up with a particular political party, all the time, constantly, without fail, I would say that I'm not certain that we have read the Scriptures carefully enough. This is a concern of Brett McCracken's, where he writes, many Christians today are being more powerfully catechized, that is, discipled, that is, taught by voices on cable news, talk radio, and podcasts than they are by voices from within the church. The average American Christian, I would say, I've also seen this among Canadian Christians, is likelier to have their views shaped by a political pundit than a preacher, to be more influenced by the bully pulpit of Twitter than the actual pulpit of the church. What McCracken is saying, and I think he's right, is that our views regarding different issues are often more informed by a political commentator than they are by what Scripture has to say on various topics. When it comes to immigration, is our view formed on what Scripture says or on what our concerns are or what our political party says? When it comes to healthcare, like what's going on with euthanasia right now, or medical assistance in dying right now in that legislation, is our view more influenced by Scripture or by what our political party's view is on this issue? And there are some, hey, listen, there's some political parties who have a good view of these things. There are some political parties who have maybe an unrealistic view of these things. It's not to say that we don't have to, like, pick and choose. No political party is going to be perfect. But I think whenever we're examining these things, we want to take positions that Scripture holds to first and foremost, rather than whatever, you know, to quote a political pundit that's popular around here, John Gormley says. This is a concern for us, that are we being catechized? Are we truly being discipled by the words of Scripture? Or are we truly being discipled by the political pundits that are around us. This is something that I think we have to watch. Even in my own heart, I have to watch this because it seems like everything has become political. And in the midst of this, we must be people who hold on to Jesus. Because being a Christian, in a lot of ways, is like being an ambassador. Paul uses this metaphor, doesn't he? And what does an ambassador do? An ambassador doesn't get mixed up in the affairs of the country where he resides. Why? Because he's trying to create good relations between his kingdom and the kingdom where he resides. And in the same way, that is the call of the Christian. We are called to be ambassadors. Our main concern is with representing our own nation. And what does our own nation represent? The beauty and the goodness of God. And so we want to be people who love God and who show that and who want that to be our primary focus. We want to love our neighbors as ourselves. We want that to be a primary focus. We want to be people who get the truth of Christianity out. That's why I'm a big fan of freedom of religion. Why? Because we don't want people to be constrained, but want the truth to be able to be revealed. And so this also means that when we look at our vote, our main concern shouldn't be just our own concerns, but what is the most honorable vote to the kingdom? What is the most honorable vote to God's priorities? Because our primary citizenship is not being a Canadian. As much as I love it when we win gold medals in hockey, that is not my primary citizenship. My primary citizenship is in the kingdom of God, and there and those responsibilities must be first. And so we see, as we continue in this text, a response to the kingdom. We see Pilate's response, which is essentially indifference. He says, "What is truth?" And I don't think this is a philosophical question so much as a dismissive, "You're crazy" kind of question. And he says, after he had said this, he went back outside and said to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." And so basically what Pilate's saying is, look, there's no reason to charge this guy. I have no interest in developing a concern about whatever it is you care about at this point. Pilate didn't need a new king as far as he was concerned. He was perfectly comfortable with the status quo of being a governor in the Roman palace. He doesn't need a new kingdom. He's perfectly content with his own. He has a home, he has a yacht, he has a good government position, decent health care. Why would he care what happened to this king? He had everything he wanted, and so he was indifferent to King Jesus. And I think that this is something that often happens in our own culture. Pilate displays the human condition of those who are in power, and we are a society who has lots of power and lots of things that are going on. We don't often care about Jesus' words. Rather, we care about what is most comfortable and convenient for us. And Pilate was not interested in knowing whether or not Jesus was really a king to begin with. He was indifferent to it. He had his king. He didn't need Jesus in his life. And with the Jewish leaders and the people, we see that they also have a problem with Jesus because for them, his kingdom is not sufficient enough. Notice what they say. Pilate says, "But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber or an insurrectionist, depending on how you translate that last little bit. But what we see here, essentially, is that if one side is asking for the status quo, another side is asking for basically political revolution. They say, "Can we have Barabbas? Get rid of this king. We don't need this king. This king won't go far enough. There is a drastic change that needs to happen in our nation, and it's not enough to have Jesus as king. So what we need to do is we need to create a political uprising. And you know the best way to create that political uprising? Get Barabbas out here. It's better that he should be out here than that Jesus should be here." We see basically a conservative and a liberal tendency here, don't we? It's either keep things the same or blow it all up. And that's basically what we have here in these two extremist categories. Both sides are living in their extremes, and so they do not want Jesus as their king. Rather, they want someone else. And yet, in the midst of this act, we see the heart and the intention of the kingdom of God. notice what Jesus does. Jesus takes on the penalty of an insurrectionist. We're told in another gospel that Barabbas murdered someone, that he deserved death for his crimes. And what does the kingdom of God do? Jesus comes loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he goes to the cross loving his neighbor as himself. Not even going to the cross for someone who loved him, but for his enemy. For someone who would have been his adversary, who would have considered Jesus too soft on the issues of the day. Jesus, rather than seeking political power, begins his reign on a cross and will die for your sin and for my sin. And rather than fighting for political supremacy, he fights for the way of love. Loving his neighbor, loving those who were undeserving of that love. Taking the place of an insurrectionist. Jesus said to his disciples this in John 15. He said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus laid down his life for his friends, and in Romans we're told he even laid down his life for his enemies. And so, are we in the midst of political turmoil seeking more power or more love? Are we seeking to love and to love well? Because if Jesus takes Barabbas' place, why should we not be willing to do the same? In the midst of the screaming and the chaos of this political turmoil, do we hear the voice of the King as he lays down his kingly garb, is enfleshed among humans, and takes the place of sinners like you and like me? It is because of this that we need to ask some critical questions, some of which have been inspired by Joe Carter. One of the questions is, am I conforming myself to the kingdom of God or to the kingdom of this world? Am I ready to love a person who strongly disagrees with me? Am I ready to love the people who I just really don't get? And there are lots of those people. I could be one of them for you. I don't know. But there are lots of people who I just don't get. And are we ready to love those people who disagree with us so strongly that it is difficult to love them? Do we truly, are we ready to love them? Another question that I think we need to ask is, do I care more about heaven or about Canada? Often I think we can fall into the trap of caring for temporal concerns rather than making the kingdom's priorities our priorities. Of looking around at the various things that are going on and saying, you know what, I know what Scripture says, but I don't care. I want this. We must be people who value the kingdom's priorities over our own. And finally, I think an important question is this: have I seen and heard the truth of King Jesus? Have you seen this truth? That the Son of God gives himself for us here, for his, for lack of a better term, political enemies, as we were enemies of the kingdom of God and rebels against God's reign. Jesus gives himself for us. And do we recognize how we have been forgiven? One of my favorite scenes in church history comes from Polycarp. He was a Christian who was persecuted by the Romans shortly after the time of Jesus. And he was an old man. And so because he was an old man, they were essentially like, look, we don't want to kill you. We just want you to just say that Jesus isn't your Lord. He's not your king. Just let it be that, and then we'll just let you go. And so this scene is recorded for us by the early church. It says, then the proconsul, urging him, said, swear and I will set you at liberty. Reproach Christ. And Polycarp declared, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? You see, rather than doing what was politically expedient, Polycarp just said, I'm not going to renounce my king. And Jesus wasn't going to renounce his kingship either. And so, friends, will we fall down and lay our crowns at the feet of King Jesus, leaving behind our political ambitions and our desires and giving ourselves entirely to his kingdom in this world? I pray that we will give ourselves entirely to him, hearing his voice, the voice of truth, and being on his side rather than on the side of any political party. Let's pray together. Lord, this is not always an easy word to hear. Lord, we have some frightening things that exist in the political realm. Lord, we have seen some legislation that has threatened our religious freedom even in the last number of years. I know there are some things that concern me. But Lord, you are king. And we are to be people who love you and who love our neighbor and who make known the truth of you to the world. And so, Lord, help us to love and to love well. May our hearts be submitted to King Jesus, who gave himself for us, rebels who refused to submit to your kingship and now who have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And so, God, as we come before you, may we be people who follow after King Jesus well. We pray this in Jesus' name.